everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. And we come today to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the Apostle John has been caught up into heaven. Actually, he was caught up into heaven about 9 chapters ago. And he has been seeing all sorts of visions given by God and revelations concerning the end times, but also with principles and teachings for us today if we are Christians, to help us persevere in our walk with the Lord, especially through difficult times. With that, let's begin in Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, John says, and there before me was a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. The 144,000 represent Christians. It says that they stood with Jesus, not just physically, but spiritually as well. They stood with Jesus. And they stood with him because they belonged to the Father. And they belonged to the Father because they stood with Jesus. The two go hand in hand. In fact, if a person isn't willing to stand with Jesus, then they don't belong to God. That goes right along with what Jesus said. He said, he who has the Son has the Father also. He who has not the Son doesn't have the Father either. And so the 144,000 represent Christians. Verse 2, and I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000, watch this, who had been redeemed from the earth. Now, there are those who say, well, these 144,000 represent Jews. Jews who even have reverted back to the Old Testament religion. They don't belong to the church. Well, that's just not true. I know it's not true. The 144,000 represent the redeemed, verse 3 says. And the redeemed have to be Christians. Because the Bible says that Jesus has redeemed Christians by his blood. We are the redeemed, those of us who belong to Christ. And that's why the Christians here, seen in heaven, are worshiping Jesus and singing about Jesus. You see, everyone who makes it to heaven will know why they are there and who got them there. They are there because of Jesus. They are there because he has redeemed them. Jesus is the talk of heaven, and rightly so. Verse 4. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. You know, when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, he makes that person pure before God. And the Bible says here that Jesus makes Christians pure, and then, in turn, they follow him. We don't follow Jesus in an attempt to try to get pure. Jesus makes us pure by giving us salvation and eternal life, and then we follow him. As a result of that, you see, we do it out of appreciation for all that he has done. And someone says, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized as a baby and because I go to church sometimes, so I know I'm a Christian. Or I'm a Christian because I feel real good when I see a manger scene at Christmas. Or, this used to be said anyway in America, I must be a Christian because I'm not Jewish, I believe in God and I live in America. If I'm not Jewish, I must be Christian, right? I was baptized. Well, wrong, wrong, and wrong on all those definitions of a Christian. A Christian is one, simply put, according to the Bible here, who follows Jesus Christ. I don't care what a person calls themselves. They aren't a Christian if they don't worship Jesus. And they don't follow Jesus. They're not a Christian. Verse 5. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. What a wonderful scripture this is. Christians are said to be blameless. Through Jesus Christ, Christians are blameless. And only through Christ. Think of that. In spite of our many sins, God looks at us and says, "What sin? I don't see any sin." Our souls are clean because Jesus removed all our sin and the stain which sin leaves behind, and so our souls are clean. Jesus scrubs us down. That's why Christians get into heaven, and that's the only reason we get into heaven. And it's also why non-Christians do not get into heaven. It's because their souls have not been scrubbed clean. They are not blameless because they don't know Christ. Jesus the Lamb makes us blameless. That's what Scripture is saying here. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. An angel is seen preaching the eternal gospel. And the gospel refers to God's plan to save us through his Son. Gospel actually means good news. And the fact that Jesus saves us is good news, because we can't save ourselves. Jesus paid for our sins. That's good news. God offers us complete forgiveness through his Son as a gift. That's more good news. And even the worst sinner can be completely forgiven through Christ. That's good news too. Of course, some people pay no attention to the good news because the bad news hasn't sunk in. They don't understand the bad news. And the bad news is that we have all sinned against God, and we all deserve punishment, and we all deserve hell, and we have no way of saving ourselves. We can't make up for our sins. That's bad news. That's real bad news. We're all hellbound. And if people don't understand the bad news, if that doesn't sink into their soul and it doesn't scare them, then they won't be relieved to hear the good news about Jesus and how he has paid for our sins. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water." Boy, when God sends a holy angel to earth, that's news. And when he sends that holy angel to earth to tell the world that it better fear God because God is judge, then believe me, people better do it. It's time to take God seriously when that happens. God judges between right and wrong because that's what a judge does. God sends the unforgiven to hell because he's a God of justice. And so God's message to the world through this angel is, fear me. Fear me enough to repent. Fear me enough to cry out for mercy. And fear me enough to receive my Son as your Lord and Savior. Do it, because no one, not one single person, will make it to heaven if they reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus said, if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sin. It's that simple. Verse 8. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Now, Babylon may be a literal city in the end time, maybe a literal superpower, but I can tell you what it also is, and I think this is the most important thing, because Babylon exists today. Babylon represents the world that excludes God from its life. Okay? Babylon is talking about people in general who keep busy with work and play and sports and entertainment and whatever, and give little or no thought to God and His Son Jesus Christ, no thought to pleasing God at all. Little to none. That is Babylon. You are a member of Babylon if you don't give Jesus a second thought. If you're too busy with everything and anything to give Him serious thought, and to give serious thought of putting Christ first in your life, you're a member of Babylon. And you know, many people are burning in hell right now. Many people burning in hell today were hard-working, hard-playing people who paid their taxes and never killed anyone, never robbed a bank, but they never made time for Jesus Christ either. They're part of Babylon. And then some sorry feel-good preacher who doesn't even know Christ himself says a few words at their funeral to try to make everyone feel good. And I can hear it. I've heard it many times. Oh, Mr. So-and-so is looking down from heaven. Yes, he is home at last. No more sorrow. No more tears. And why, according to Reverend Feel-Good, is Mr. So-and-so in heaven? Well, because he worked hard. And he made a good living. And he had so many friends. That's why. That's the mindset of Babylon. Meanwhile, the dead man is in hell. Because in spite of his productivity and in spite of all of his friends, he never repented and made a commitment to Jesus Christ, which was the one big thing that he needed to do. That's what Babylon pictures. It pictures a life that excludes Jesus Christ and ends in hell. Verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on their hand." Now, the mark of the beast, it might be a literal mark on the forehead or on the hand, fine. That's what it is, then that's what it is. But don't get so caught up on that that you miss the point. The mark of the beast symbolizes an attitude that the person who has it has. The mark of the beast symbolizes a commitment to sin and Satan and a rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what happens to those who refuse to turn from their sin and receive Christ? What happens to them? Let's look. God tells us in verse 10, listen to this. "He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." In other words, those who reject Christ. That is hell. Hell is God's fury, verse 10, God's wrath, verse 10, torment, verse 10, burning sulfur, verse 11, torment, no rest day or night. That is hell. All those things and more. That is God's description of hell, by the way. Those who say that this world is hell do not know what they're talking about. This is God's description of hell. Torment in fire nonstop forever and ever without any relief. And I don't care what the devil offers you. I don't care how much fun some sin is. And I don't care how nice it feels to be accepted by those who reject Christ. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. None of it, not even all of it combined, is worth eternal torment with fire in hell. And if you think that it's worth it, well, I guess that's your choice. But God tells us these things in verses 10 and 11 in the hopes that we are wise enough to know that it isn't worth it. You think it's worth it? I don't think so. God wants us to avoid it by receiving Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. It takes patience. It takes perseverance to be a Christian. It may be harder. It may call for sacrifices in this life to remain faithful to Jesus Christ until the end. But if that's what it takes, look, it's still better than going to hell, isn't it? God never said that being saved from hell would be easy. He never told us that. It takes patience, it takes perseverance, it takes a commitment to Jesus Christ. Let's take our break. I'll be back in 1 minute. Please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael
Murat. This is By the Way. For Christians, today is the beginning of the season of Epiphany. The Christmas season is now past. Epiphany, of course, is not as well known and not celebrated as much as Christmas. Still, it's a significant season. A major symbol for this season is light. Christ came as light of the world, and during this season we are reminded of how he showed himself to be the Savior of the world, and how his followers first wrote about his time on earth. Some of the messages of Epiphany are these. No matter how deep our darkness, Christ can bring light. No matter how distant we may be from him, he can light the way to his eternal home. No matter how cold our hearts may at times be, he can warm them. No matter how lost people may be, he can light for them the right direction. A blessed Epiphany to all of you. This is By the Way.
And welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murat. Just a reminder that if you would like to be a part of this ministry, you can in two ways, actually. Number one, you can pray for this ministry. Pray that God would use it and that he would be honored through the Word of God that is taught here. And also, if you would like, you can participate by sending an offering or by becoming a sponsor. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. And now back to our study, Revelation chapter 14. We resume it in verse number 13. And it reads, Then I heard a voice from heaven say, Write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Do you know that the reward for being a Christian comes after death? The reward for being a Christian is heaven. God says, blessed is the Christian who dies. Of course, take whatever good God gives you in this life, if you're a Christian. But don't be shocked if it's not smooth sailing. God has never promised Christians health, wealth, and everything nice in this life. The false teachers in the heretical Word of Faith movement promise health and wealth to Christians if they only have enough faith. But you know what? The reason that those preachers are constantly saying, God told me this, I had a vision, I have a new revelation from the Lord, things like that, the reason that they say that is because they can't possibly back their teaching from Scripture. Unless they really wrench the Scripture. God showed me that this means this. Well, it's completely unorthodox. The fact is, the only good thing that God has promised faithful Christians is eternal life or heaven, as opposed to eternal hell. And that's an awful lot of good. Verse 14, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And this pictures Jesus. Jesus in the sky at his return, wearing a crown and holding a sickle. He's in charge, and the sickle was used back in those days to harvest crops. Notice verse 15. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridle for a distance of 800 miles. Now, do not take this literally, okay? Because Jesus is not coming back to crush grapes. This vision is symbolic, and it pictures Judgment Day. On that day, Jesus Christ gathers the wicked who have rejected his mercy and crushes them. By the time Jesus is finished with them, they look like grapes that have been trampled until there's nothing left but a shell. Judgment Day will be beyond horrible for people who refuse to repent and ask Christ to save them. Jesus is going to return as judge, not as savior. And he will crush the life out of those who have rejected his mercy. On that day, it's going to be too late to avoid death and hell. It's not too late today. If a person repents and receives Christ as Lord and Savior, they can be forgiven today. And they can avoid God's holy wrath as it is described in these verses. Let's go into chapter 15. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. Do you know that God's wrath will one day be completed? Once sin has run its course, and sinners who refuse God's mercy are in hell, God's wrath will be a thing of the past. Never again for all eternity will God ever be angry, never. You know, the only thing that makes God angry is sin, don't you? And so once sin and impenitent sinners are removed, God's anger will be done forever. Verse 2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God. And so this pictures happy Christians in heaven, having a good time. They didn't give in to the world. They didn't give in to the devil, which tried to lure them away from Jesus. They would not take the bait. They hung in there. They rejected short-term comfort on this earth and long-term hell in favor of short-term discomfort and long-term happiness. And that's a good deal. And they're happy. And so will you be if you receive Christ. It says they held harps, and I think this is symbolic. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Don't get me wrong. When I said this is symbolic, I didn't mean that we won't be worshiping Jesus and there won't be music. But I think, again, the picture here is something much bigger than just that. Christians in heaven are heard telling God, notice, just and true are your ways, God. Today, we do not see things clearly. We sometimes wonder why the good things we want and the good things we pray for do not come to pass. Today, believing that God is just is an issue of faith, because in this world, justice doesn't always prevail. But when we're in heaven, we're going to look back and we're going to understand why things had to happen the way they did. On that day, we will understand why God said, no, to some of our prayers, even when they made sense to us. On that day, we will understand why we experienced loss and pain. Today, Christians believe that God knows what He's doing by faith. In eternity, we will see as God sees, and we will understand that God did things the way He had to do them, and that He knew exactly what He was doing. With perfect hindsight, we will say, God, knowing what I know now, if I had to do it all over again, I never would have doubted You or uttered one single complaint. Verse 4. They continue to sing, this is Christians in heaven, who will not fear You, O Lord, and bring glory to Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. And as we saw in the previous verse, everyone in heaven worships the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those who say all religions are the same, or in most time they'll say all religions worship the same God. Did you ever hear that? You know, that just isn't true. All religions do not worship the same God. I know it sounds nice, and it sounds tolerant, and even sounds intellectual, but it just isn't true. Study the so-called gods of the religions of the world. They aren't anything alike. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is completely different from Islam's Allah. I've heard people say, oh, Allah, God, it doesn't matter. They're the same. No, they're not. They have different personalities. They have different ways of approaching them. They have different methods of salvation. And you know what? Different things are not the same. And you look at the Bible and you see that Jesus is the focus of people in heaven. He is the only focus of people in heaven. There are no other saviors. And the reason that He is the focus of everyone in heaven is because He's the only way that anybody gets there, and they recognize it. Questions, comments? You can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. And if you're looking for a place to worship, come and join us Sunday mornings. We meet at 10 o'clock at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. I'm with you every Sunday morning from 8 until 8:30 here on 1230 WXCO. Have a good week. See you next time. So long, everyone.